If you would turn in your Bibles to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. We'll be looking at two other primary texts in the course of the message, but we'll begin with these instructions that are given to us by the Lord through the Apostle Paul for how we as Christ's church are to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Beginning with verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus the reading of God's word: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I come from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I've lived there now a little over 7 years. It's a very different place than West Michigan, and yet there are some similarities. It's a heavily churched area, but a different flavor of churches than you have here in West Michigan. Predominantly, we'll see Mennonite, Brethren, churches of different types. And we who are, of course, Reformed are in a vast minority. But I'm thankful to say that it's a pleasant community overall to live in, even though recently the great buzz in Lancaster County was that someone was coming to town looking at houses to buy because their boyfriend is from Lancaster County, actually graduated from Lancaster Mennonite High School. This was front page news and covered on our local television station. And the question was, could it be that Lancaster County might be the new home for this highly touted celebrity? And who was reported to be coming to Lancaster County? Lady Gaga. Now, I don't know Lady Gaga. I think I know who she is. I looked her up on YouTube and thought that she was somewhat talented, although a little bizarre looking. But frankly, I get more excited about a rabbit running through my yard than Lady Gaga coming to town. This week you have all the reason in the world to be excited, because there is a very special person coming to Cornerstone United Reformed Church in the lowly town of Hudsonville, Michigan. He is no mere celebrity. The Bible says that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the Word and only begotten eternal Son of God, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, very God of very God, that he is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Of course, the one coming to visit next Sunday here by invitation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he will be right here, and we will have the opportunity to sit around a table with him and hear him speak his words to us, his promises to us, as they are spoken to us by your minister and as we call them to mind. It is a big event. It is a huge event. It should be all the buzz this week as you commit yourself to anticipating his coming and dutifully preparing to receive him. And I hope that in that anticipation, two things will arise in your mind and heart. One is the sheer excitement of being in the presence of Christ. And the other, of course, is a great caution about rushing into his presence unprepared. Why should you be excited about Christ coming here next week as he promises to come to his church when we hold his supper? Well, there are any number of reasons. I can think of a few. Because we love Christ. We love him above all other people and things on the face of the earth. We love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love him perfectly, but we love him. Another reason is because we know he loves us. We know from the scripture he loved us from all eternity, and he set his love upon us when in the fullness of time he entered a stream of history as the God-man to save us from our sins. He is God's love for us. God loves us because of him, in him, and through him. I can think of another reason, because every true Christian longs to see him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory." Inexpressible joy and full of glory should be our attitude as we anticipate coming next Lord's Day to meet with Christ. He's going to be here. We love him even though we have not seen him. And the Lord's Supper is the closest thing to beholding Christ face to face that we experience in this life until we actually see him face to face. Another reason is because only he can more fully assure us that on the basis of his person and work alone, every sin that would otherwise separate us from God eternally and expose us to the eternal punishments of hell has been removed by him. And in its place, we have been granted his righteousness and holiness by which we are already standing fully and eternally accepted by our God and Father. All the people that could visit Cornerstone United Reformed Church next Sunday, the most famous and persuasive preacher, or the most faithful and effective missionary church planner, like even the Apostle Paul himself, or even the most refined and accomplished musician, it is the high privilege of this church to welcome Christ into your midst next Sunday. You say, well, he is here every Sunday. And you're right, he is. In Revelation 1, John says at the very beginning of his revelation to the churches that he saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And certainly he is here today. He is walking through the aisles of this church, and he sits in the pew beside us. He is here He is present either to bless the faithfulness or judge the unfaithfulness of those who gather to worship the Lord in his name. Right now, he's here, walking in the aisles, sitting in the pews. This church and everyone in it will be blessed or judged today because of how we worship him in this very moment. But at the Lord's Supper, he promises to meet with us at his table, to, as it were, gather around the family table his children, the children of his grace, and there to confirm or to buttress or to strengthen their faith in him. And our faith desperately needs confirmed and buttressed and strengthened, for by nature our faith is weak and doubting and at times practically non-existent. We always come to the Lord's table at our last gasp, on our last leg. The struggle against the world and the devil and the flesh are all too very real. The world system of thinking and living aside from the revelation of the one true God in Jesus Christ is pervasive, deceiving, and seductive. It draws us in and causes us to wonder and doubt and ask, is the truth really in Jesus? Did he really rise from the dead? Is he alive and at the right hand of God? Will he come again, or is the truth elsewhere? Or perhaps it doesn't exist at all. And the devil, well, he hunts us unrelentingly as sport to hang our head on his wall. He seems to always know when we are weak and unprepared, and he pounces to attack us as if it were not for Christ pleading for us, he would utterly defeat us. The flesh, or we might say indwelling sin, always seeks to be dominant as it was before Christ dwelt in our hearts by faith. This sin stains all of our best efforts all the time, and leads us to think, speak, and do humiliating and shameful things all too often. But Christ alone has the words of life, and as we confess to believe about his presence with us by his Spirit at his supper, he will be present here with us next Sunday. He will sit down and we will eat with him, and he will speak to us through his word and by his Spirit. He will prove by visiting us that he is alive and he will come again. He will remind us that he ever lives to make intercession for us, so nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he will assure us with those most wonderful words we all long to hear, that all of our sins are truly forgiven for his sake. And in that dialogue that I imagine goes on in all of our minds and hearts when we hear that amazing promise, we might ask, Lord Jesus, every one of them? And he will say, based on the testimony of who he is and what he's done for us, every one of them. And we might say and ask, even the darkest imagination and the foulest deed, and he will say, even those, especially those. And then he will say, my brother, my sister, my dear child of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God because of me. Does the thought of this not excite you? Is this not the person you really long to see? Are these not the words that you and I need to hear? But along with excitement comes caution. Why caution? After all, you know, we've just heard how much he loves us and what he's done for us and what he intends to tell us. So then why be cautious? Well, because he comes to bless only those he deems worthy of his blessing. And if anyone comes to the table who is not worthy according to his definition, he promises not his blessing, but as judgment, not only upon that particular unworthy person, but potentially upon the whole church. If you think back in the Old Testament, turn back to Exodus chapter 19, and you'll see an example of this as the people of God were about to come to the mountain of God and enter into covenant with the Lord through Moses. Verse 10 of chapter 19, the Lord says to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." In verse 11, "Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" And then in verse 14, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people." And then in verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish.'" In their excitement to see the Lord, God's people might have rushed toward the mountain and upon that mountain, and yet the Lord protected his people from themselves by putting a fence, as it were, around the holy mountain. The mountain was holy because God was present there, and God's people had to be made aware of that, lest they bring judgment upon themselves. Near my house is a transformer station. A transformer takes 10,000 volts of electric current from the high wires and begins to reduce it and distribute it to homes and businesses in our community. It comes out in our homes on the wall socket as 110 volts or 220 volts, even though it starts at 10,000 volts. And around this transformer station are signs to warn people about climbing over the fence. Danger, high voltage, do not enter, risk of electrical death. These are posted everywhere. Yet every once in a while, we read where somebody climbed over the fence and met with disastrous consequences. It was this concern that the Apostle Paul warns the believers in Corinth to examine themselves before they come to the Lord's table. Now, you've heard what the forum says about self-examination, and you should take that to heart. You should take each of those 3 points and spend the whole week asking yourselves those questions before you permit yourself to come to this Lord's table when it is served next Sunday. And next Sunday, this table will be holy, not because it is an altar, but because Christ, the Holy One, promises to come down here and be present with us, and we must respect that. That is why you've heard these instructions. And this is what Jesus means in Revelation chapter 3. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3, just briefly. And at the end of what he says to the church of Laodicea, we read a great, great encouraging invitation. For there he says toward the end, verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. That's an invitation to the Lord's Supper. That's not an evangelistic text. That's a text spoken to a flawed and sinful and imperfect church and people. That Christ will come in, and he will come in peace, and he will come to bless, and he will come to speak his words to us, assuring us of all the things that we need to know in order that we may persevere one more week, one more month, one more season of life until we come and meet with him again. He says, be zealous and repent. And these churches that we see in Revelation in the church of Laodicea, are they not like us in some ways? Lukewarm in our devotion to Christ, relying upon material self-sufficiency as the measure of our walk with God. And yet Jesus makes a way for the lukewarm and those who thought they were spiritually self-sufficient to even come and commune with him at his table when he says, be zealous and repent. Who then is worthy to come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day? It is the sin-laden, penitent believer. People like you and me, I trust, who will spend the rest of this week as they pray and prepare to come to the Lord's table, asking the Lord to create a true excitement in them about the privilege of meeting with Christ next Lord's Day. Of meeting with him face to face, as it were, as face to face as we can meet with Christ until we are actually face to face. Of sitting around the family table and having him assure us that he is with us and will never leave us and forsake us. That he still dwells in our hearts by faith. That in spite of all of our sins, they indeed are all forgiven on the basis of who he is and what he's done for us. But we will also take caution this week, lest we rush to this mountain and be destroyed. Lest the very thing that we hope for, which is his blessing, turns out to be his judgment or his curse. Christ will be here. And that is a promise, even as he's here right now. The question is, will we be prepared to come into his presence? Will we be excited and yet cautious about it as we would come? Well, as the scripture says, be zealous and repent. And that is the task given to us throughout this coming week as we would prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have made us amazing promises, that you dwell in our hearts by faith, Lord Jesus, that you are with us forever, even till the end of the age. And we're thankful, Lord, that you come down, as it were, and visit us on special occasions around your table to minister to us in extraordinary ways so that we may have the privilege of your company, that we may hear your voice through your servant who speaks your promises, that we may call to mind all of your promises, which are to us in Christ Jesus, yes and amen. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll create in us a holy desire to prepare ourselves in such a way this week that we may come and experience your presence as we ought to. For you are not in with and under the elements physically, but you are with us surely by your Spirit. And you visit us here at this table that we may hear the words of life. And by hearing those words that we may be restored in our fellowship with you and encouraged in our walk with you and strengthened and confirmed in your gospel promise, which to the most mature of us is sometimes very hard to believe, that every one of our sins is forgiven because of you. So We pray that you will send your Spirit into our hearts to prepare us thusly and meet us next week there to bless us and bless all who come as you have instructed us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.